Well, hope this is like riding a bike. Before we turn to scripture, I do have to tell you that it is so good to be back after my summer sabbatical and to see all of you again. I know I'll find a variety of ways to speak with you about some of the things that I learned over these last few months about myself and about my ministry. But for today, just know that I honestly experienced a restoration of my soul and my heart. Now, I admit my physical self is not restored just yet because I ruptured my Achilles tendon on day 3 of sabbatical. I don't recommend that. But I do believe that in my time away, God brought me back into being more fully who I am. As a person, a mother, a wife, a friend, sister and daughter, and as a pastor. So thank you for offering me that gift of time. It was incredibly freeing to just have this space to just be instead of always needing to do, to experience nothing less than pure grace. And that insight about the gift of grace leads us into this passage from Galatians today, but let's set the stage a bit because we're about to read someone else's mail. And that can always feel a little awkward, especially if we don't know what's going on. What we want to remember is that Paul wrote this letter to a small church that he founded, probably in a geographical area known as Galatia. Now, I say probably because there's some scholarship that claims that the name Galatians is less about a people in a particular land called Galatia and more of a term used to signify a group of people seen as the, quote, quintessential barbarians from the perspective of Roman imperial power. From Rome's vantage point, the Galatians were nobodies with no influence, no power, and therefore no need to be acknowledged or appreciated. Yet it was to that nobody kind of group of outsiders that Paul had traveled and, fueled by the Spirit, formed into a congregation. And then, because Paul was never one to sit still, he moved on to the next gig until he heard about some troublemakers who were whispering in the Galatians' ears that Paul's version of the gospel was somehow incomplete. Those outside agitators claimed that if the Galatians really did want to become a part of the people of God, really did want to be saved, then contrary to what Paul preached, they actually did need to follow all the dietary guidelines found in the Jewish tradition, even if they weren't Jewish. And if they were men, they actually did need to be circumcised, those agitators claimed. It was the complete opposite of the freedom in Christ that Paul had been proclaiming to them. Therefore, Paul wrote them this letter in which he took those outside preachers to task. He reiterated that people are saved through the faith of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation, being made whole in Christ, is pure gift. We cannot earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. We simply trust it is so and receive it. And that freedom of grace radically reorients our lives and our life together. One more thing before we get into the scripture. In this part of the letter, we'll hear the terms flesh and spirit standing in contrast. In Paul's theology, this is not the kind of body-soul duality we often think about. For now, let it suffice to say that Paul is not arguing that physical nature is bad and spiritual nature is good, but for Paul, flesh refers to the world determined by human abilities, resources, and values. And spirit refers to the world as defined by God. It's about where we ultimately place our trust, in our own human flesh abilities or in God's abilities, spirit. So that's what's going on behind and in this letter. So let's listen in on the conversation from Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the many things I did over my sabbatical was to reconnect with a variety of different friend groups and also my family. One of those friend groups is comprised of me and three other clergy women. And though I was not working, while we were all together, we talked about church, of course. We discussed how much more complicated it felt to come out of COVID than it had been to be forced into it. We spoke openly about lower attendance for in-person worship, a lack of engagement and connection within our congregations, struggles with church budgets and lagging giving, and the sheer number of people who've just plain moved away from wherever our churches are located. All of us acknowledge that none of our congregations, including this one, is the same now as it was before COVID began. Furthermore, the honest truth is that we're not going to just get back to the way things were before, because that old reality is gone. Something new awaits us, yes, but it won't look exactly like what was. And that truth about our change doesn't mean that somehow we've failed. It simply means that the world in which we now live, one that is still enduring a global pandemic, has been made permanently different. There is no going back. There is only now and moving forward in God's grace. In the middle of one of those conversations, one of my friends told us something her clerk of session said in a recent session meeting. My friend recounted, quote, "In the middle of a debate about how many services we should or should not bring back, I think many of us," our clerk stated, "I think many of us have forgotten that church isn't a product we consume, but a project we work on together." Let me say that again. Church is not a product we consume, but a project we work on together. What a countercultural statement of ecclesiology that clerk of session made. Think about it. If what happens here is not about producing something for you to consume, but rather you have a responsibility in what happens here, in the creation of this project called church itself, that claim makes the church radically different from many of the other organizations in which we are involved, organizations that charge a fee for services rendered or goods purchased. For example, no one here pays $9.99 a month for a subscription and unlimited access to stunning music and powerful prayers. The church doesn't charge you a fee to baptize your baby and to help nurture and raise her in the faith through Sunday school, family camp, confirmation, youth group. We don't have dues. Even the offerings we receive each week that go to the ministry and mission of the church are not so that those of us on staff can do all the work to offer you some product for passive consumption whenever you're ready for it. That's not what it means to be a member of the church, a part of the living body of Christ. Rather, all of us are part of a big, unwieldy, fueled by the Spirit of God, oftentimes chaotic, group project. That elder's insight reminds me of what Kierkegaard once wrote regarding worship. He claimed that in this time of worship, this chancel is not a stage, nor is the pulpit, and you actually aren't the audience. Rather, God is the audience for whatever the Spirit is leading all of us to create in this holy space together. And in God's reality, you, the people gathered, are the primary actors on the stage. Those of us up here are more like stagehands and producers. Even the service of worship is a group project in which we all participate in one form or fashion. Again, our ecclesiology, what we believe the church is about, claims we all have a contribution to make towards the group project called church. And without even one of us, the project won't be complete in the same way because we are missing from the act of creation. Our participation in this project is vital, for it not only changes us, but it changes the project called church itself. So how are we participating or not? For the church is not a product we consume, but it's a group project on which we all work together. Because I was on sabbatical, I missed the May meeting of the Princeton Seminary Board of Trustees, but Camille Cook, who's the pastor of Georgetown Presbyterian Church up in D.C., relayed a conversation she had with another fellow trustee. He is the pastor of a 60,000-member Presbyterian congregation in South Korea. Can you imagine? In between meetings, they were swapping COVID stories, and he told her that his church has 70% of its membership back in person and more people viewing online each Sunday to account for an increase in membership. He also said that giving has increased since before the pandemic began and that they are more involved in outreach now than they ever were before. She let him know that was not their situation in DC, and then she asked him how he did it. He said, quote, "Well, things weren't going well, and people weren't coming back or staying involved, and they were holding back on their giving, and so I had to yell at them and tell them they were being lazy." "And that worked?" she said. "Yes," he responded, "because they knew it was true." Now, I'm not going to yell at you, not going to take his advice, nor am I convinced his conclusion exactly fits who we are, but I do think there's some kind of a healthy challenge in his words. Because when we're not together, we don't have the chance to catch up on each other's lives and off-track conversations. When we're not together, we miss the cues of body language when someone's shoulders seem a bit slumped or you see a tear in the corner of their eyes. When we're not together, it's less likely we're going to laugh until our cheeks hurt until we lose our breath. We have done what we needed to do during the pandemic, and in some ways, what we still need to do, but as a group project called church, how can we come back to each other? So to those of you who are primarily online, let me begin by saying that if you've not come back in person because of health reasons or location reasons or things such as those, I get it. Please do what you need to do to take care of yourself. But if you haven't come back in person because it's more convenient to stay at home and worship online, or if you've just gotten out of the routine, or if you don't know if you have the energy anymore to be around people, I want to invite you to come back. See how it feels. Volunteer. Come to worship. Take a class. Try it again. For we are an incarnational faith, an embodied faith, where even our flesh shines with the light of God. There is something about being in the gathered presence of each other whenever possible that makes a difference. Being reconnected with each other or newly connected with each other makes the group project called church feel more vibrant, more authentic, more joyful. This theme of interconnectedness, of interdependence, runs throughout all of Paul's letters, including this one called Galatians, and Craig spoke about it with Romans. As Francis Taylor Gench has written, when we read Paul's letters, we need to notice that, quote, the Christian existence is essentially corporate in character. To Paul's way of thinking, there is no such thing as a freelance Christian. There is no such thing as a private Christian. To be a Christian is to be incorporated into the community of faith, end quote. As you've heard me preach before, most of the yous in Scripture are usually better translated as either y'all or all y'all. Because the truth is, we need each other in order to live out our baptismal identities in this world. For just like the struggle that was going on in Galatia, there will be days on which we have a hard time trusting that all of this is true because all of those other voices whispering in our ears telling us we're not good enough or worthy or powerless to make change. There will be days on which it's difficult to trust that God really does love us just as we are, regardless of what we've done or left undone, and that God loves us too much to just let us stay just as we are too and calls us forward into newness. There will be days on which it's difficult to trust that in Christ we are given salvation, freedom, wholeness, or that God really is at work reconciling the entire creation back to God's self, or that God's goodness and mercy really will have the last word rather than all the hate and evil. Yet when we find ourselves in those spaces of wrestling and doubt, there's something about being in each other's presence, about being an active part of the group project called church that holds promise, that reminds us we are participants in a much bigger story than the fleshy one we easily see all around us, the story of God, the story of Spirit. For when I can't believe that for myself, I know that you're going to hold that faith for me until I'm able to hold it for myself again. And when I'm feeling renewed and hopeful and experience the warmth of my light, of my own baptism like I do today, then I'm gonna hold your faith for you until you're able to hold it for yourself again. Because part of what it means to be the church is to know that in Christ we are bound together in love and in service, both to God and to one another as siblings in faith. We heard that truth in Paul's words to the Galatians. Throughout this snippet of the letter, he goes out of his way to talk about the truth that we are bound together in Christ. For you were called to freedom, freedom, siblings, he writes. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul claims that because of who Jesus is, we have been freed. Freed from our own narcissism and selfishness in order to be bound together as parts of his living body on earth. Therefore, we live not to indulge ourselves, but we live to love and serve one another. For by doing so, we are loving and serving God. Again, that claim runs so counter to what we see all around us. Yet the church is fundamentally countercultural. It is not a product we consume, but it's a group project that we all work on together. So thank you again for the time and the space you offered me for my sabbatical. Thank you to the staff, my colleagues, who steered this ship forward so well. But do know how glad I am to be back with you, my fellow participants in the unwieldy group project called Fourth Presbyterian Church. For this programmatic year promises to be quite an interesting one. Undoubtedly, it's going to be a challenging one. As we all discern anew who we are as a congregation here and now, not in 2019, not who we were, but who we are now in 2022. We're not going to be what we were pre-COVID. And we don't quite yet know for sure who we will be. But the good, grace-filled news is that we get to all figure that out all together, fueled by the Spirit, as we work together on this group project called church. So let's get to it. Amen.